Each year, right about the time that we're doing just what we're doing here today, turning to kind of the new calendar year, I like to take a break from our current study and just to do something to kind of encourage you going into that new year. And so I'd like you to join me, if you would, in the book of Romans and the 11th chapter. So Romans chapter 11. I don't know how many of you have studied the book of Romans. But the first 11 chapters are amazing. I mean, they're kind of considered to be some of the most incredibly theologically deep information that we have about the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. The first 11 chapters, oh man, it's just, I mean, scholars are still reading these chapters and scratching their heads in collective amazement just at the stuff that's contained in the first 11. And not that chapters 12 and following are any less important or anything like that, but the first 11 chapters kind of become this treatise on just some of the most incredible stuff. I think a person could probably devote their entire life to studying just the book of Romans and probably never, you know, get to the end of the new things that God can show them and so forth through it. But just some of the lofty topics that the Apostle Paul covers in the first 11 chapters of Romans are, you know, how God's character and deity are revealed through nature. He talks about God's wrath against mankind for unbelief. He talks about God's righteousness in judging the world. He talks about righteousness by faith. He talks about justification by faith. He talks about the origin of death. That's not a small topic. He deals with dying to sin, the function of the law, predestination. I mean, you know, just a bunch of light reading kind of the thing through the first 11 chapters of Romans. It's masterful. It's insightful. It's brain cramping stuff, you know? I mean, you put your hip waders on to get into the first 11 chapters of Romans. I wouldn't, you know, I mean, if you're going to do it, you do it with prayer. I love the way A.W. Tozer used to read his Bible on his knees. It's true, on his knees, because he recognized his intense need for the Holy Spirit to speak and enlighten and so forth. We're not going to obviously go through all of that stuff that I talked about there, but what's interesting about those first 11 chapters of Romans is what Paul tags at the very end of them. And if you're in Romans chapter 11, go to the very end of the chapter, and I want you to just take note of what he says beginning in verse 33. Because this is really, truly wonderful. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable," he says, "are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways." Maybe your Bible doesn't say inscrutable. I'm using the ESV. It says inscrutable. I had to look up inscrutable. It sounds like something you'd have removed. Yeah, I had my inscrutable taken out last week. Now, your Bible may say something different. It might say, like, unfathomable, or the NIV, I think, says beyond tracing out. The word inscrutable simply means beyond understanding. Okay? Beyond understanding. So he says, how beyond understanding? He goes on and says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor?" In other words, sat down and counseled God. Or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? I like that one. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Pray with me just for a moment. Father, open our hearts. Open our hearts to your word speak to us. Through it we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to focus this morning on a couple of rhetorical questions that the Apostle Paul asks in this section. And we'll put these up on the screen for you so you can see them again. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor?" And by the way, when I say a rhetorical question is a question that is asked not because we don't know the answer, but because they want to remind us of the answer. Rhetorical question means we're asking it just to kind of get you to think about what you already know. And what you already know is the answer to these questions. Who has known the mind of the Lord? No one. Who has been counselor to the Lord? All of us. We talked about this last week a little bit. You know, we know that the correct answer is no one when we look at that verse. But the truth of the matter is, we all have in our prayers. We've all taken our own time to just give God what we thought was good, sound advice on how he ought to do things, you know, and so forth. No one knows the mind of the Lord. No one has been able to be his counselor. In fact, this whole rhetorical question thing is all framed in such a way as to just kind of expose the ridiculousness of anyone who would assume or presume to know the mind of the Lord in such a way as to be his counselor, you know. Say, "God, let me give you a little well-worn advice here, buddy," sort of a thing, you know. It's just, you can't imagine the arrogance, you know, that would probably have to well up inside someone's heart to be able to do that sort of a thing. There's a similar passage in the Old Testament book of Isaiah that I want to show you here. It goes like this. "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord?" You know, obviously it's not even possible. "Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" Who did those things for God? Kind of reminds you of that question, you know, that children ask, sometimes even adults, but mostly children, when they say, "Well, if God made us, then who made God?" I remember asking that in Sunday school as a kid. Not so much because I wanted an answer, but I was kind of just being a smart aleck and wanted to stump the teacher. Thought that that would be kind of fun. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, no one made God. He is uncreated. Who taught him these things? No one taught him those things. Who gave God wisdom? He is full of wisdom, has been full of wisdom for all eternity. And so, you know, we have these wonderful passages that speak of the enormity of who God is in his person. You know, we were singing this morning, and I was kind of caught about this while we were doing it, but we were talking to the Lord. Hopefully we were talking to the Lord during worship and singing some of these lyrics about, you know, that I want to know you. I want to understand. I want to have you. I want to breathe you in. I want to know more of you. I want to know more of your character and stuff like that, which is the interesting paradox of Scripture. That we want to know God. Paul writes, you know, in Philippians, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." But I can't. Ultimately, I can't begin even to plumb the depths of the knowledge of God. He's unplumbable. He's unfathomable. He goes beyond. He's other than anything you and I know. In fact, that's what he goes on in. He goes on actually in Isaiah 40. Let me show you this one too. He goes on and says, "To whom then will you liken God?" You know, who are you going to compare God to? "Well, you know, I know so Jack. You know, he's a lot like God. You know," and he says that doesn't mean, you know, or what likeness are you going to compare with him? In verse 25, he says, "To whom then will you compare me?" God speaks personally. Who are you going to compare me to that I should be like him? Says the Holy One. And then in verse 28, he says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. And look at this next part. His understanding is unsearchable. He's unsearchable. Now, that doesn't mean we don't search for the Lord. We do. We seek to know God. We are driven to desire more of God and to have more of Him in our life. But His understanding is unsearchable. His understanding is unsearchable. And yet that doesn't stop you and I, does it? For when we go through something in life that's challenging, when we go through something that is confusing, hurtful, painful, hard, we come to God and we want to understand it. We come to God and we say, Lord, give me understanding about this thing. I want to know. I want to understand what's going on here. I want to know why. People say that all the time. If I only knew why God did what He did. If I only knew, you know, if God would just tell me why this is going on. Why is this, Pastor Paul, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to our family? Why is this happening, you know, here or there or whatever the situation might be? Now, looking back in your Bible that you have open on your lap here to Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, I want you to notice here what Paul says. And let me remind you when he says this. After this, and of course, he didn't write 11 chapters. They weren't chapters to him. He was just writing a letter. But for you and I, after 11 chapters of some of the most magnificent, insightful and detailed information on the salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ, he says in verse 33, once again, look with me in your Bible. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. In other words, Paul is overwhelmed. He's absolutely blown out of his mind about how big this is, the extent to which these things exist. And he's just, we're blown away by what Paul wrote. Paul is blown away by who God is and how much farther it goes than what he wrote. You see, we're still trying to figure out what Paul wrote. And when he got done, he just was like, my mind is blown. He goes so far beyond what I've, these little chicken scratches that I've given you here in the book of Romans up to this point. He goes so, he is unsearchable. He's unfathomable. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He is just absolutely crazed by this whole thing. Notice that he mentions those three things. He mentions in that verse, if you look at it again, he mentions riches, he mentions wisdom, and he mentions knowledge. And I want to just highlight these for a moment because I think it's good for you and I to focus on what is Paul exulting in? What is he saying here? He says, oh, the depth of the riches. Riches. The word riches refers to the abundant blessings and mercies which God has poured out on you and I through the gospel. You see, the idea, people, isn't just that God has blessed us. It's that He has poured out His blessings on us. You know? You've been blessed by people, I'm sure. We're not talking about just being blessed by God. We're talking about the cosmic dump truck of blessings backs up to our door and unloads it right there, everything. And we're just overwhelmed with it. We're just like, oh, God. This is crazy. You've given all this to me. That's what he's saying. Oh, the depth of the richness of what God has blessed us with. Let me show you something else here. This is from Ephesians. I love this verse because I like the wording. Paul writes and says, in him, he's talking about Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Look at this. Which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. I like that word, don't you? That's a word to put into your vocabulary. Lavished. What do you think of when you think of being lavished with something? It just means he poured it and poured it on. the richness of his grace, which he lavished upon us with all wisdom and insight as well. Now, the next word that he deals with here in Romans 11:33 is wisdom, and wisdom refers to the best way to do something. Guys, don't stay with me here. Wisdom refers to the best way to do something. And Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the wisdom of God." In other words, God's plan, his way of doing things is perfect. Did you hear me? God's way of doing things is perfect. And it's kind of almost like Paul was given this little insight into the perfection of God's wisdom. And he was just like, I can't take it. This is too much. It's crazy. It's perfect. Oh, the depth of the wisdom with which God has accomplished all of these things. You know, there's a passage in Proverbs I want to show you that says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 19, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens." And that means he did it just right. God in wisdom did those things. Do you know that God does all things in wisdom, meaning perfect wisdom? All right? There's no better way for God to have done it than the way he did it. Nobody can come up to God and go, "You know, if only you would have done it this way or something, would have been a little bit better. Thank you." No, God's ways are perfect. God's ways are perfect. Okay? And then you remember the last thing that Paul talked about there in Romans 11:33 was, "Oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom, and then the knowledge of God." And knowledge, of course, when you talk about the knowledge of God, it's his perfect ability to know everything about a situation, all the details. There's no information that is left out of God's understanding about a situation, which includes, by the way, your situation or your life. There's nothing God's missing as it relates to understanding about what you are going through, who you are, what you can take, what you can't take, what's happening in your life, and so on and so on and so on. There's no piece of information. We don't pray to fill God in the gaps, you know. We don't do that. A lot of times it kind of sounds that way when you hear people praying. It's like, "God, you probably weren't paying attention, but listen, here's what's going on. There's some, you know, I think maybe Satan pulled a fast one on you here, so let me just fill you in on the details." God knows them. God knows and understands exactly, perfectly, what is happening at all times. He understands it without any lack. Psalm 147 highlights this in kind of the way of an exclamation point, which says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." His ability to understand a situation is beyond any kind of measurement. All right, why am I sharing all this with you guys today? Maybe some of you are asking yourself that question. Somebody turned to you and said, "What's the point?" Well, it's because we're sitting here today on the precipice of a new year. And with the new year, we have this calendar year that stretches out in front of us. And we don't know what is going to become of things and life and our lives and so forth. None of us knows what this year is going to hold. Except God, of course. But I share this today because something that I've noticed it in my life and I've noticed it in the lives of others. All of the stuff that I've just shared with you, all the scriptures I've given to you about the richness of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the fact that his plan is perfect, his understanding is complete, the richness, the lavishness of his blessings, and so forth and so on. You probably all knew those things. In fact, there's probably very little of what I've shared up to this point that anybody kind of went, "Whoa, I didn't know that." In fact, I'm willing to bet that this is all just review for everybody. Great, wonderful. We all need review. Here's the point, though. I've noticed in my own life and in the lives of others that the very things that we've been talking about here are the things which often get kicked out the window when life becomes strugglesome. when life gets hard, when situations or circumstances arise that become painful. We know all these things. God has lavished blessings on me. His wisdom is perfect. His plan is perfect. His knowledge is complete. And then something happens in my life. Suddenly, guess what? God suddenly hasn't lavished blessings on us. Suddenly, His wisdom is not the best plan. This is when we break into that mode of giving God advice, being His counselor. And suddenly, God's understanding of the situation is somehow incomplete. And we got a problem because God's not taking care of us anymore. We won't say those words. Well, some people might if they got enough guts and if they're honest enough. Most Christians won't. The point is, there's a good many believers who think it well enough. Do we really truly, let me ask you this. Do you rest all the time in the knowledge that God's plan is perfect? I mean, are you resting in that? No. The answer to that question is no. Not when life is hard. I don't sit back and just kind of go, well, but you know what? God's plan is perfect. I don't do that. And neither do you, right? We should. That's where we ought to be headed. But what we're doing is we're running around, you know, freaking out half the time. And we're wondering where God is. Listen, one of the things I love about reading the Psalms is that we find out that there's some real normalcy to that sort of a response to the situation that we're involved in from time to time. Have you read the Psalms lately? Have you read how painfully honest they are? When the psalmist cries out and says, God, have you forgotten me? Why have you turned a deaf ear to my cry? As, you know, and obviously God hadn't forgotten that person. God hadn't turned a deaf ear, but it sure seems that way. That's my point. My point is, in the midst of a situation where we are struggling, which could very well take place, you know, we say to people, may God's blessings be on you in the new year, but we don't know what's going to happen in the new year. We don't know what's coming our way. But whatever comes our way, I want to infuse your hearts today with the understanding of what the Bible has to say about God's riches, God's wisdom, and God's knowledge, so that you and I will take that into to 2014. That we really will truly take it in, and we will begin to apply it, and we will begin to say, you know what? God has lavished His blessings upon me. And when those things get hard and challenging and whatever, and we will say, yes, but God's way is perfect and without flaw. And when I feel like God doesn't even know how I'm feeling or whatever is happening, I will rest and I will say, yes, but God's knowledge is complete. His understanding is unfathomable. And He knows exactly what's going on. And we'll begin to have that kind of faith. One of the things I like to do when I'm going through hard times is I like to revisit the conclusions that a brother of mine wrote down when he was going through hard times. And he was a man who was no stranger to difficulty and challenge and tribulation. And in fact, he had the same name as me. His name was Paul, and he was an apostle, and he wrote the majority of the New Testament. And he struggled a lot, and he went through a lot of hard stuff. I mean, he was whipped and scourged. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was caught in the open sea for, I forget how long, like a couple of days, like two days or in three nights. I forget exactly. The point is, he went through a lot of really, really, really hard stuff. I mean, people threw rocks at him to kill him. We're not positive, but church history tells us that ultimately he ended his life on this earth by having his head chopped off in Rome by Emperor Nero. That's what we think. Suffice it to say, he was no stranger to difficulty and challenge and painful tribulation. But yet, he concluded certain things about life that I think are good for you and I to review as we go into 2014. So this is just, these are Paul's conclusions, all right? So let's start with conclusion number one from Romans chapter 8. It goes like this. For I am sure, the NIV says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What that means is no matter what happens in your 2014, nothing of it is going to separate you from God's love. Nothing. And I love how he said neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers. Yeah, it doesn't matter who gets elected to be the next president. That's not going to separate you from the love of God. And I love how also he says, he goes through and names all these things, and then finally he says, or anything else in all creation. I could sit here and name things all day long that might potentially become a problem, but nothing else is going to be a problem. Nothing else is going to separate you. That's conclusion number one. Here's what I want you to ask yourself here this morning. Is this your conclusion too? Do you agree with this conclusion? And do you walk out this conclusion? Is this a conclusion that you yourself have embraced as to say, I am convinced, I am absolutely certain that come what may, nothing will separate me from God's love? Paul was convinced. Paul, a man who, again, experienced great difficulties. Conclusion number two from Romans 8. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. One of the things the Lord has been reminding me of lately is just how much the New Testament writers looked beyond this life. They weren't focused on this life. In fact, they said to not focus your eyes on things that can be seen, but rather fix your hearts and minds on things that are unseen and the things that are to come. That's where our focus is supposed to be. And along with that idea and that exhortation, Paul's conclusion is that whatever sufferings that you and I go through, whatever difficulties and trials that we endure in this life, they can't be compared. There is no comparison between whatever you and I suffer in this life. And again, this is a man who was in prison, who was beaten and scourged and tried, attempted murder upon this man several times. He says, none of it. I'll lay it all end to end, and it doesn't even begin to compare with the glory that will be revealed in us through Christ. Doesn't even compare. Is that your conclusion? Or is it just Paul's? I mean, is this something we read and we kind of think it's a nice spiritual platitude, but we don't really go any farther? We don't really truly embrace it. We don't really truly make it our own. It's one of those verses, you know, that we memorize perhaps. But are we convinced? Are we convinced in such a way as to say, this is my conclusion too? Whatever I suffer, whatever I struggle, no comparison with what is yet to come in the blessings that are in Christ. Conclusion number three, written from prison. I am not ashamed, Paul writes, for I know whom I have believed, and this is the last thing, I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I am convinced. This is my conclusion. I have entrusted my eternal salvation to him. Whatever rewards that might come my way because of my service unto him, I am convinced that he is able to guard those things. I am convinced he's able to guard my life. I am convinced he is able to deliver me, to walk with me, to strengthen me. I am convinced he's able to guard until that day. Whatever has been entrusted into his care. That was what Paul was totally 100% convinced about. Let me ask you, is that your conclusion? Are you absolutely convinced that whatever is promised to you, he is able to guard and keep until that day? The reason I share these, I think, should be obvious by now. I think that if we will be convinced of these things, if we will allow these conclusions to become our conclusions, it will change the way we look at this next year to come. As we go into 2014, come what may, we're going to come into it with a different attitude, with a different heart, with a different desire, with a different sort of a mindset. Lord, you are my Lord. You're going to watch over me. You're going to guide me. You're going to direct my life, to direct my course. Whatever this year might bring, I give it to you because you are the Lord of my life. And I have entrusted these things to you and to your eternal care. And I believe, Lord, that nothing will separate me from your love. Nothing in this world or even beyond this world. And I believe, Lord God, that whatever struggles or suffering that I will endure in this life will not, cannot compare to the wonderful glories of the majesty of your lavishing love that yet awaits me when Christ is revealed. Paul was convinced it was the kind of stuff that enabled him, sitting in a lonely prison cell on several occasions, to write letters to people that they might be blessed. What would your letter sound like from a prison cell? What would you say in a letter from a prison cell? Would you complain? Would you talk about how hard it is? Would you talk about how much you want it out? Or would you care about the people who were getting the letter, to pour yourself into them, to speak for their blessing, their encouragement, that they might be uplifted? We are so self-centered. We are so selfish. But largely, self-centeredness and selfishness obviously is from the root of sin, but because we have not become convinced, we have not concluded the things that Paul has concluded here in these passages I've shared, we have allowed that selfishness just to run rampant so that we talk about nothing but our lives. Have you ever watched as people get into a conversation and you start telling them something and they immediately relate it to something in their life? We just do that. We don't even think about it. Somebody says something like, hey, our car had some trouble this last week. And immediately they just go, yeah, well, our car, wait a minute. What are you doing? You just hijacked my conversation for one thing. But second of all, you kind of bounced it back and made it about you. And instead of just listening, go, oh, I'm sorry. Hey, how's the rest of, how's your family doing? And talk about the other person, to care about the other person, you know? What brings all that out in us? When we make conclusions about our life that are biblical conclusions about why we're here, what God has us here for, you know, and how, you know, the love of God is ours and will never not be ours, and how our sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that is coming, and when we understand that what we have entrusted unto Him is kept safe in His presence, changes the way we relate to people. Suddenly, I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to sit and think about me so much. And it can even enable a man to sit in a prison cell and write a letter to other people for other people.